Welcome, everyone, and please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We're still using Romans as a resource for exploring some of the fundamental concepts of Christianity, concepts like the gospel and sin and the cross, faith, grace, and baptism. And today's topic is the Holy Spirit. Many of us grew up in churches that had a lot to say about baptism, which we talked about last week, but didn't have much to say about the Holy Spirit. I like Gordon Fee's line when he says, the functional creed for many Christians goes something like this: I believe in God the Father, and I believe in Jesus Christ the Son, but I wonder about the Holy Spirit. Today's teaching is not intended to be a definitive treatment of the Holy Spirit any more than what I said last week was an exhaustive exploration of baptism. But I do hope to capture the essence of what Paul says about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does in us, and how the Holy Spirit helps us in Romans, especially Romans chapters 7 and 8. Because in these chapters, as Paul is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, he places it within the larger story of grace, the gift of God that moves us, Exodus style, from Adam into Christ, so that in Christ we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. The purpose of grace, remember, is to take us somewhere. Grace transports us so that we can then be transformed. And in Romans 7 and 8, Paul emphasizes and explains that this transformation into Christ's likeness happens by the power of the Holy Spirit and not by keeping the law, specifically not by keeping or observing the law of Moses. Several times in Romans, Paul hammers the point that the law of Moses is inadequate for those who are in Christ. He says we are justified by faith, not the works of the law. We are saved by grace, not the law. We are transformed by the Spirit, not the law. And he emphasizes this point because one of the big issues threatening to divide the church in Rome is that some Christians from the Jewish heritage, Jewish Christians, are insisting or at least pressuring Gentile Christians to obey the law of Moses to complete their conversion to Christ and then to live righteous lives before God. And Paul will have none of it. So what Paul is doing in Romans 7 is he's showing why the law is powerless to transform. Because the law, rather than being part of the solution, the law, rather than preventing sin, Paul says, was actually hijacked by the power of sin so that the law actually became part of the problem. Let's listen to what Paul says now as Jessica Waugh reads to us from Romans chapter 7.
What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death. so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
This is one of the most complicated passages in Romans. And if only I had a whiteboard to help explain it. Oh, would you look at that? We have some fantastic church elves living here at the building, and thankfully they are staying at home. Now let's go to the whiteboard. We've noticed in Romans that Paul sets up polarities, and we have three such polarities here on the board. There's the two lines, the two realms, and the two outcomes. First, there is the line of Adam, and Israel is included within Adam for our purposes today. There's the line of Adam and Israel, all of humanity, Jews and Gentiles. And then there's the line of Christ. And then the two realms, there's the realm of the flesh. The realm of the flesh is dominated by humanity's sinful nature, evil inclinations, our inherent selfishness. It's the realm of the flesh where we rebel against and are hostile to God. And then there's the realm of the spirit, where God's life-giving, transforming, empowering presence fills his people and all of creation. And then there are the two outcomes. There's the outcome of death and the outcome of life. In this framework, God gives the law. The law is holy and good because it comes from God. God gives a command in the garden to Adam. Don't eat from that tree. God gives the law to Israel in the wilderness. Obey my commands. And in both instances, obedience to the command, obedience to the law, leads to life. And yet we know that neither Adam nor Israel obeyed the command or kept the law. They both rebelled. They both failed. Why? What happened? This is Paul's explanation. When the law or the command was given, Paul says, that sin arose like a serpent in the garden. Sin rose up to meet the law and used the law, the commandment, to arouse the sinful passions and desires of the flesh. Paul gives the example. He says, I didn't even know that I wanted what my neighbor had until the commandment said, do not covet. I didn't even know that I wanted to go somewhere until the law said, stay at home. Sin exploits the commandment by arousing the sinful passions of the flesh and so deceives Adam and entices Israel into disobedience. And in doing so, sin hijacks the original purpose of the law. When Adam and Israel disobey, the law no longer leads to life. It now leads to death. And this is the experience of Adam and Israel. This is the experience of Jews and Gentiles. This is the experience of all humanity trapped in the realm of the flesh. And it is a hopeless situation. In Romans 7, this is the situation Paul describes when he has a character saying near the end of the chapter, the thing I most want to do, I don't do it. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. The theological term for this is being in deep doo-doo. I'm not sure we're going to keep that one. We may want to edit it out. Because this is a hopeless situation. It's slavery. It's, Paul says, the body of death. And there's no way out when you're trapped, enslaved to the flesh and sin and death. Humanity does not have the resources within itself to break free from the realm of the flesh. The law does not have the power to deal with or overcome sin. The law can identify and expose and even multiply sin. We know what sin is because of the law, Paul says, but sin cannot deal with or overcome sin, and it certainly can't defeat death. Only God can do that. And so at the end of Romans 7, when Paul cries out, who will save or rescue me from this body of death? The answer can only come from above. And it does. When God the Father sends Christ, his Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh as one of us, and Christ gathers up the sin of Adam and Israel and takes it to the cross. Bears its burden all the way to death. And then he takes humanity's collective sin, enslaved to the flesh, he takes it with him to the grave. And then Christ leaves it there when the Spirit raises him from the dead. When Christ is raised from the dead, he not only overcomes sin, he not only defeats death, but he also fulfills the law's original purpose. It's through Christ's obedience that life is given. And so, for those of us who were trapped in the realm of the flesh, the only way out, the only way to be saved, to be rescued, is not to keep the law, whether it's the law of Moses or any other moral rules or lists of expected or prescribed behavior. It doesn't work. It's a dead end. It's compromised by sin and the flesh. The only way out is to put our trust in the crucified and risen Christ, who fills us with his life-giving, transforming spirit that brings life to all. This is known as the great exchange. Christ becomes like us so that we can become like Christ. Christ takes on our sin so that we can be filled with his spirit, so that we can live with Christ, and not only live with him, but become more like him. Paul describes this process in his own language in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Let's listen.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Did you hear what Paul said in verse 4? Those church elves are fast. We who are in Christ fulfill or have the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us when we live according to the Spirit rather than the flesh. And in the next few verses after verse 4, next couple of paragraphs, Paul talks about the difference between living according to the Spirit and according to the flesh. When we live according to the flesh, our world gets smaller. We become more selfish, more obsessed with our own needs and concerns. We become more hostile or rebellious to God, and therefore more harmful to others. Life in the flesh, life down here, leads to death. But Paul says in Romans 8, we do not live according to the flesh. Those who are in Christ are not dominated by their sinful nature. They are not obsessed with themselves. Why? Because we've been baptized. We died to sin and we crucified our selfish selves with Christ in baptism. So now we who are in Christ, we live according to the Spirit. And life in the Spirit elevates our minds and makes our world bigger. We become more aware of the needs and concerns of others, so much so that the Spirit working in us empowers us to put the needs and interests of others above our own, in the same way that Christ put our needs and interests above his own on the cross, and in the same way that Paul encourages the Christians in Rome to do in the letter. How is the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us as we live according to the Spirit? Well, Paul drops hints and clues throughout Romans, but he finally comes out and says it in Romans 13. Beginning in verse 8, he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others," there it is, "has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be," that could be a long list, "are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us when we love others out of a heart transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to love others well in the way of Christ. This is one of the most important, if not the most important, functions of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In another one of his letters, Paul makes a similar point, 1 Corinthians 13, when he says in the opening verses, it doesn't matter how many wonderful, how many magnificent, how many miraculous things we do in the Spirit, if we don't have love, we have nothing. The fundamental function of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we live according to the Spirit is to open up our hearts to loving others. As Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is poured into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in a time when scarcity, anxiety, fear, worry threaten to awaken the sinful and selfish desires of our flesh that we crucified with Christ when we were baptized. In a time of crisis and great stress that can easily and understandably bring out the worst in us, now more than ever, may the people of God live according to the Spirit, who leads us deeper into Christ-like love, self-giving, sacrificial, Christ-like love for one another, for our neighbors, and for the world. Paul has more to say about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, and what he says is perfect for a church celebrating Easter under less than ideal circumstances. And so that's where we'll pick it up next week. Until then, stay in peace.